We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 13. I'll read to you the verses 8 to 14. The text this morning is the verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13 from 11 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. It is eternal and it contains no error. Romans 13 from verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As for the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing. The Heavenly Father, we come before you, knowing that you are the God of all wisdom, and as the children just reminded us that you are the God who sees all things. Father, we pray that you would now cause us to see your word, for you are the God of light and the God of revelation. Reveal to us, Lord, your will and your word. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what do Romans 2:16, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, and chapter 3 verse 13, Philippians 1 verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10, 2 Timothy 1:18, and 2 Peter 3 verse 10 all have in common? They speak about the day of Jesus Christ's return to the earth. The day in which human history, the way we know it today, will end. The day in which all we have done will be evaluated and weighed by God. The day in which Christ will come for his church on earth. Almost every New Testament book speaks about this day. Even though it uses different ways to referring it, the early church was shaped with an awareness that the coming of Christ was near. They were to be ready for the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't as much about that what would come first and second and third and how all of this would come about and the different theories of the end of the world and all the different things that might come. No, it was about this. Jesus is coming soon. Repeatedly we hear the apostles say, the time is near. He is coming. Beloved, he is nearly here. The return of Jesus Christ shaped the early church and the life of the believers from the very beginning, and therefore it should shape the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we talk to each other. We should remind each other that he is almost here, that we should be ready for the coming of Christ. Now the real question is not, are you aware that he is nearly here, but are you ready for his appearance if he comes before this sermon is done, if he comes today? Do you live in true anticipation of his coming again? This was a major concern for the apostles, and it should shape our lives as well. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Do you live in that anticipation? Do you walk as though Christ could come back today? Do you guard your life as though Jesus' appearance is imminent? It's almost here. And the question is, How did the early church prepare itself for the coming of Christ? And how should we ready ourselves for the coming of Christ? In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul urges the believers in Rome to be ready for the coming of Christ, and he gives them five directions, five commandments, if you will. First, awake from sleep, for Christ is nearly here. Second, cast off the works of darkness, for Christ is nearly here. Put on the armor of light, for Christ is nearly here. Walk properly as in the daytime, for Christ is nearly here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ is nearly here. This is what we're going to ponder this morning as we stir up our hearts by way of a reminder to see that He is very, very near. Let's begin with the first one, awake from sleep. In verse 11 we read, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Apostle Paul tells the believers in Rome that they know the time, that this is the hour that they should be ready. What time is he referring to? What hour is he referring to? Well, he's referring to, as theologians would call it, an eschatological hour, a final hour, the hour in God's timeline for the world, the hour in which God is coming to wrap up the world's history, the hour in which the final prophecies will be fulfilled. In God's timeline, if you want, we can talk about it this way. There was an hour for Adam and his people. There was an hour for Noah and his generation. There was an hour for Abraham and his times. There was an hour for Moses and his time. There was an hour for David and his time. There's an hour for the coming of Christ and the disciples and the church that followed in his time. And all these hours have come and passed away. And now we're in the last hour of God's clock for the world, in which He will come and unite and bring all things to a close, from Adam to Christ to the final appearance and the return of Christ. Beloved, we are in the hour that expects and will have the closure of Christ's return to the earth. The last hour of God's plan is about to end. The Apostle Paul is not going into a full-fledged explanation of the events of the last times. He's not pulling out the charts. Instead, he focuses on the most important reality: be awake from sleep. Wake up. He is here. This is the application of all the prophecies about the end of the world. No matter if you are an amillennialist or a postmillennialist or a premillennialist or any other anniest, be awake, for He is almost here. Wake up from sleep, for He is coming back. So what does Paul mean by sleep? He's not talking about physical sleep, as though Christians should never sleep, of course. That wouldn't make sense. Now Paul is speaking about spiritual sleep, or distraction from the things of the world. To be spiritually asleep means to walk more according to the flesh instead of walking in God's will. And he urges people to be spiritually awake and to be ready for the return of the Lord. And then he says this, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Salvation is nearer. It is very close. Now what does he mean by salvation is nearer? I thought we already entered into salvation if we're believers. Isn't that the word of Christ? We preach the gospel, the message of salvation? Yes. Paul uses the word salvation in different ways throughout the New Testament. Salvation can mean being saved from sin by faith, that is what initiates your salvation, that begins your salvation. You're justified. Sometimes salvation is described as sanctification, the way that you are being sanctified. And sometimes salvation refers to glorification, that final day when Christ brings everything together and wraps everything up, and then they will be entering into glory. That is the way that Paul writes about it here. Salvation is nearer to us now when we first believed. We've been moving down the timeline, and we're coming to the consummation of salvation. The bringing together of all things for which Christ died and rose again. That moment is nearer and nearer and nearer. Therefore, we should be ready for the day in which we will stand face to face with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is very, very, very near. Beloved, every day you have lived is a day closer to you standing before Christ. Every day you've lived is gone and will never come back. You cannot move back and forth in your timeline. Every day you've lived, whether you are 7 years old, whether you are 70 years old, it's gone and past. You are 7 or 70 years closer to Christ and seeing Him. The final day has almost come, for many days have already passed, is what Paul says. Therefore, be awake. You cannot sleep when your King comes. You must be awake. It's almost here. This is the finish line. You see, when your wedding comes and you have about 6-7 months to prepare, you're not ready at 6 and 7 months, and then you just fall asleep and sleep right through the wedding. No, you begin preparing, but you don't stop your preparation until you're married. As a matter of fact, the closer you come to your wedding day, the more intense it becomes, the more awake and aware and urgent you are, isn't it? Brides, the day before the wedding, what's in your mind? Is this ready? Is that ready? Is this ready? Have we forgotten anything? Does everybody know what to do? Is my dress ready? Are all the appointments set? Does everybody remember what they're supposed to do tomorrow? For that is the moment. You're revving up the engines. For the moment is almost there. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The day of salvation is nearer now. We should be revving up the engines of the Christian life. We should be more in prayer, more in the Word, more sharing the gospel, for we were almost there. If that was true for the church in Rome, which, by the way, have all come and seen God, it is now much more urgent to us today. For who knows whether we will leave this earth through death or by seeing Christ return. So the question is, how should we be awake? How should we be ready? That brings us to the first thing, or the second thing, but the first thing to do. Cast off the works of darkness. Romans 13:12, we read, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul's pointing at the clock and he's reemphasizing the urgency of this hour. He's going to do that again and again. He's using every possible way to describe, it's almost there. You know why? Because it's almost there. The day is at hand. The sun is coming up and you begin to see the light in the horizon beginning to lighten. The sun is about to be revealed over the horizon. We must make, therefore, a definitive separation with darkness. We must cast off the works of darkness. The Apostle Paul calls to a final repentance. Now, he's not saying the church in Rome, the believers, were just living in darkness and licentiousness and just going on in sin, and now they really should get their act together. No, I think what he's saying is this. What God has done in you is a wonderful work. And the repentance that you have repented of is a good thing. But there are still areas of unrepentance in your life. Still works of darkness there hidden in your life, and you know what it is. Sins that you allow in your life. Not the big ones, but the little ones. Little shades of darkness that still cover areas of your life. Cast it off. A bride does not want to have a mostly white dress. She wants to have a spotless white dress. She doesn't want to have a couple of spots here and there and say, well, I'm generally speaking wearing a white dress. She wants to be pure and bright. That's what Paul is referring to. He's referring to the residual temptations of the flesh that are still trying to lure us away from God's will. The faith of Christians in the early church had changed their lives. They lived in a newness of life, but there were still areas in which they acted as though they were children of darkness. Isn't that shocking? Not as shocking as if you look at our own lives, isn't it? Still areas of permitting darkness to remain in our life, whether it be our speech, where we look with our eyes or our ears or our heart, areas where we have not cast off darkness completely. And so Paul says, listen, Jesus is almost here. Let it go. Cut it off. Stop it. And throw it away. Make a final clean break with all that is fleshly, worldly, and sinfully. Cut off all your sins so that you can be clean when He comes. The Apostle Paul calls us to cut off the sins we think we can get away with in secret. The sins we hide. The 10% left sins. To clean our lives in a way, in all the ways that we were easy on before. Are there any areas in your life, brother, sister? Areas or pockets in your life where you allow sin to remain? A little darkness here, a little looseness there. The Bible tells us this morning, and therefore God tells us this morning, to cut off those sins for Christ is almost here. Brothers and sisters, are there such sin in your life? Sins that you allow, areas in which you pamper the flesh and give it freedom to linger? That you know you can be more faithful to God in that area, but you have some leeway there because I'm not in heaven yet. I can still gratify the flesh in this area. Paul says, let him go. Christ is here. Third, put on the armor of light. It's the same sentence in verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The third thing we are to do is to put on the armor of light. So what does it mean to put on the armor of light? I think Paul is drawing a contrast between the life of the flesh and the new life of Christ. Paul describes the flesh as a person of the night, a person of darkness, which you just saw in the children's message. Somebody who sneaks around in the darkness and does things that he thinks he can get away with because it's dark and nobody sees what he's doing. He's hiding. He's doing it under the cover of darkness. And he describes the new life, the pure life, as a soldier in bright, shining army fighting for the King of Light. What a contrast, isn't it? The criminal who sneaks around the city at night and does everything that is wrong. Or maybe we can put it in our days. People of the night where everything wicked happens. Hiding in the darkness. Be contrasted by you, the soldier of light. A knight in shining armor, if you will. A servant of the great King who walks in honor and integrity, in wisdom and justice and love. The Apostle Paul calls us and says, listen, you don't belong to the darkness. You're no longer a beggar, a criminal, a person of the night. You're no longer vile, dirty, secretive. You've been enlisted in the army of the King. You belong to the light. You belong to the King of Kings, and you serve Him with honor. And He has fitted an armor of light for you, by which you can walk in the midst of a dark world. Therefore, don't go out at night. Don't walk in the ways of darkness. Don't fix your eyes on things that are not pleasing to God. That's who you were, but not who you are. The Apostle Paul tells us something radical here. You see, beloved, there are many believers who seek to stay away from sin, who try to suppress sin, but stop there. This results in an endless struggle without victory, like a gardener who pulls weeds all the time but never sows something good. The New Testament calls us to something far more glorious. We're not merely to lay off the works of darkness, but put on the armor of light. We are to take out the weeds and plant the good seed. We are to be dressed for battle, ready for the fight. We're not just being pulled into the room and say, you're no longer belong to the dark, now just sit and wait through the night. We're called to be soldiers of the light, servant men and women of God's glory. To be called, robed in the glorious garments of Christ's righteousness. Positive righteousness, not just the absence of sin. To walk in love and truth. To cast out the works of darkness, not just from our life, but to bring that light into the world so that darkness is driven away. We're not merely saved from sin, but we're called to be conquerors over sin, living in the kingdom of God as His people, reflecting the righteousness of angels, for they're decked in the righteousness of God. If you want to make a comparison, we went from demons to angels. We're now children of the light. We're not angels. We're called to a greater privilege even than that. Sons of God. Sons and daughters of the righteousness of Christ in the light of God. To kill sin and spread God's light into the world. But we also see that this doesn't happen automatically. Did you notice that? We must put it on. Now, Paul's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. What does that imply? That maybe we're not having it put on sufficiently. We are to put it on. We are to say, I'm not going to walk in darkness, Christ. I want to walk in the righteousness of God. It's a determining decision, isn't it? It's not a physical putting on, it's a spiritual putting on. In the same way that you get dressed for what you're about to do. If you're a farmer, you get dressed in a certain way. If you're a lawyer, you get dressed in a certain way. And all these reasons, all these kinds of works, dresses you in a certain way. In the same way, spiritually speaking, you get dressed for the kingdom of righteousness. No longer walking in my flesh, but walking by God's will. Paul is urging us to put on the armor of light. Now I have to make a connection to Ephesians 6. The detailed description of the armor. We read, therefore, Ephesians 6, 13 to 18, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's this day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. In other words, live by faith. And righteousness of Christ, by the gospel, by truth, by prayer. Walk in the faith that God has provided for you and don't slide off into your old life. That which God called you to when He called you to the gospel and to be a servant of Him, walk in that way. That message which you have heard from the beginning, that Christ died for you, but with Him you rose again to a newness of life, walk in that faith and that righteousness and that trust. And run. Beloved, we must run to God, to holiness. Live a life of faith and prayer. Brings us to the fourth instruction, to walk properly. Now the Apostle Paul becomes very practical. Just so that we don't think, well, just as just generalities, he becomes very specific. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Walk properly, he says, by not walking in the sins of the night, the sins of the streets, the sins of clubs and bars. He lists very specific sins. Orgies and drunkenness. The word translated here for orgies is the idea of a feast with sensual themes. Sensual dancing, flirting, sexual promiscuity. Don't walk in that way. That's the old. That's what people of darkness do. That's demonically inspired. Don't walk in sin, in drunkenness, in sexual sin. In other words, don't go to the parties of this world, whether going to physical parties of the world or to pull it into your house through your TV, through your phone, through your radio. Stay away from that because that's darkness. Let's make a simple rule. If you don't want to be seen, heard, or seen watching, or seen hearing by something that you might do now, and you don't want to be seen by Christ doing that when He returns, don't do it. It's that simple. You belong to the light. Stay away, for He's almost here. Be pure. Don't be defiled by drunkenness. Don't be defiled by lust. Don't be defiled by the way that this world feasts and celebrates sexual and immoral ways of sin. He goes on, sexual immorality and sensuality. Don't live in sexual immorality and sensuality. In other words, don't follow the desires of your body into sinful acts like pornography, flirting, dirty imaginations, or anything sensual that God does not bless. Speak to one another, act to one another, dress in a way that is not sensual, not sexual. Don't look at sensuality. Don't speak things that are suggestive. That's darkness. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. It belongs to the domain of darkness and demonic sin. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. I'm not just saying this to kids and young people. I'm saying it to adults. 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. Don't listen to it. Don't be there. Don't speak like that. Don't dishonor yourself by making suggestive comments. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. It's demonic. Now, I'm not saying that if you say something dirty, you're demon-possessed, but the origins of that comment come from the world of darkness. It should be as far from us as God is as far from sin. It's wrong. You don't want to be caught on your lips with those words, or caught your eye looking in that direction, or have your ears enjoying something like that when Christ returns, do you? No, let me put it even more simple. You don't want to be saying that up here on Sunday morning. If you can't say it on Sunday morning, don't say it on Monday night or Friday night or Saturday night. If you don't want the text of your songs or the images of the things you watch on the screen or on Sunday morning saying this is what he or she enjoys, don't do it the rest of the week. For as the little child said, God sees everything. Brings us to the last category. Quarreling and jealousy. That seems to be a big jump, isn't it? We're going from sexual sin to quarreling and jealousy. The Apostle Paul is doing, he's drawing a net. He's giving the edges of the net. He's saying, we're not just talking about the big things. We're talking about the things that are seen as little things, quarreling. Now, this doesn't mean a godly discussion in which we try to learn from each other about the things of God. This means in your heart getting upset and talking to the other person, well, now you're just quarreling. You know what it looks like in kids, don't you? I said it first. Sometimes it's not that much difference with adults. We just become a little more devious and mean in our words, a little more crafty, a little more expertise in how to destroy the other one with little quarreling comments. I think what the Apostle Paul is after is love your brother and sister always when you speak to them or when you speak about them. If you share a prayer request about another brother, that's a good thing. So it's not forbidden not to speak about somebody. I think that's a good thing. But be careful. If you don't do it out of absolute love for that person, don't do it. If that's the limit, you can guess back everything that is not right before God. Can you imagine being found quarreling with each other and then Jesus returns? You look at his hands and his feet, his side. You're speaking bad about a brother and sister that he died for. The hour is here, brothers and sisters. He's almost here. Are we ready? It's the person that sits on the seat in the place where you sit ready. Are you ready, brother? Are you ready, sister? How about those who haven't really come to Christ? You're definitely not ready. But he's almost here. Now is the time to come and follow and believe. Fifth, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I love that second phrase he makes here, and make no provision for the flesh. You recognize that? Give a little allowance for the flesh. To allow a little area in your life for the flesh. A little time of the day for the flesh. A little part of your budget for the flesh. A little space in your memory for the flesh. A little habit for the flesh. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Cut it off completely. Unplug the flesh. Kill the flesh. Destroy the flesh. The final thing Paul calls us to do is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the armor, but we are to be dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the life and strength of Christ, so that we might walk as He walked, speak as He spoke, love as He loves, to be pure as Jesus is pure. I'm sure the children here and the older ones as well will recognize the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? If you need a chapter and verse for it, here you have it. Romans 13, verse 14. What would Jesus do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in children's words, says to live as Jesus would. So what would Jesus do? That raises the bar a little, doesn't it? If you were maybe before I was talking about some of these things, you were kind of lingering, well, is this perhaps acceptable? Would Jesus do it? If you call yourself a Christian, you say you are in Christ. Personally, I prefer the term saint for a Christian, a holy one. That's what the New Testament refers to Christians far more often as holy ones. To the saints who are at Ephesus, the saints who are in Galatia, the churches of Galatia. You're a saint. Now, in the Roman Catholic sense, and somebody that is outstanding in a certain way, all brothers and sisters that are in Christ are saints, holy ones in Christ. So that we might walk as Jesus is walking. One commentator said on this passage, this exhortation appears to match the exhortation at the beginning of this section. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, suggesting that it is into the image of Christ we are being transformed. I think he's right. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind means to look more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now when Paul says at the end here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's really is saying is, everything you've learned about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, now you are to walk in the same way as he walked, to speak as he spoke, to love as he loved, to be generous as he is generous, to be pure as he is pure, to be as zealous for holiness as he was when he cleansed out the temple, to be so zealous to clean out the temple of your body from everything that is defiling that house of prayer, which is you. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to let the truth of God transform your entire life, top to bottom, from thoughts to words to actions, through the Holy Spirit that we have received. To put it on. That's an active activity, isn't it? At least up to now, I'm not aware of anybody that has automatic clothes. When you get ready for the day, you got to put it on. Even the richest people in this world have to put on their clothes. Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to a very simple application. be ready for his coming. He is almost here. Are you ready for Christ to appear today? Are you ready for his coming? What if you stand before him today? Are the things you think about, the things you say, the things you do, the places you visit, the way you spend your time, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son. And Lord, we pray that you make us ready as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, casting off the works of darkness to walk in the way of light. Father, I pray that you be with those here gathered, those who listen home. Help us all, Lord, to live in purity, to live in Christ-likeness. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.